All right. Good to be together with you. Thanks for being here today. Good to see you. Kathleen is terrific in the video. And sometimes when I'm sharing announcements, just like that one, I'm unsure and I look at her and I see her going, good. Thank you for keeping me in line, you know. I do have a public service announcement this morning for all of us. The wonderful Green Grinch, whose heart grows 10 times and he becomes a loving creature, is not the only Grinch out there. I need you to know that there are a lot more than just one Grinch, and they're not confined to the people of Whoville. They come to our town in many different ways and shapes and forms, right? It's one of the reasons we're thankful for our law enforcement and for different ones looking out for us. But they'll come to your house, the Grinch does. And he may come to your house, he or she, in the form of an email that says that your Amazon account has been locked and you need to, you know, give your information, right? Or it may say that the IRS has has kicked you out of your Social Security and you need to go purchase some gift cards at the pharmacy to send to the IRS, because of course that's the way our government would work, through gift cards purchased through a pharmacy. In all sorts of ways, right, the Grinch is coming to get you. I was reading a story about a fellow named Victor. Victor was a victim, but it was more how he was being used with other victims. Victor was a happily married fellow, real guy, this isn't fictitious. And so his sister understandably asked him, why was it that she noticed that he had an account on Match.com and under a fake name, right? And he said, I don't have it. But he looked and there he was, his image on Match.com with a different name. And he thought, they just stole my picture. I don't make too big. 2 weeks later, he got an email from someone he didn't know, and it said, stay away from my wife. And he thought, maybe I need to look into this a little more. And somehow, he was able to do an image search of himself, and he found two different social media sites. This is true. From ladies that were several states apart. And on those two sites, both of those ladies were saying to their friends, it's time, it was at a different time, it wasn't the same, it's time for me to introduce to you my fiance. And it was him, his picture there, a different name, but he was this woman's fiance, or so she thought. And so he realized, what? Someone has stolen my photos, they've stolen my images, and they're using them as a scam. They're using them to Grinch vulnerable women on romance sites and make them think that they're in a relationship when really they're about to lose as much of their money as they're willing to give up, right? One of the women believed that he was an American working in Africa building an orphanage. And as soon as he got done that, they were going to, he just needed a little more money to help finish the project. And then he'd be home for them to meet in person. Another believed he was an engineer out on an oil rig. Another believed, and this is in the article, it wasn't a Christian magazine, that he was a deeply Christian man who was recently widowed. And boy, he preyed on this one particular individual. As the women eventually were realizing that they were getting scammed, in other words, their money was gone and the love of their lives wasn't responding to them anymore, right? Many of them got angry. They tried to find Victor's information. One of the women traveled several states. She literally did a reverse search on his image, figured out who he really was, traveled several states to come confront him, knocked at his door. You stole my money. Why would you do that to me? And he said, by the time I finished explaining to her, it wasn't me. At the end, he said, she just started crying and said, could we just start over again? And he said, we never started. You don't understand. You don't know me. You don't know who I am, right? But what? They were scammed. They were Grinched. Can we take practical steps? Yes. This past week, I took a you know, cybersecurity thing for email and, you know, things you can look for. Can you take practical steps? Yeah. Do I believe in locking your door? Sure, lock your door. Buy the insurance. You know, practical steps, yes, but I want to tell you this today. The reality is you cannot Grinch-proof your life. You may get it pretty Grinch-proof in one area, but it may be that hurt and pain comes to you in a whole different area that you weren't expecting. That's what we're going to see in David's life today. But I hope that you also see this. Even though I just said that and may have made some of you feel, I better go change my passwords, right? I want to say this to you. You can have peace today. You can leave here today at peace. That doesn't depend on cybersecurity. It doesn't depend on what's in your bank account. It doesn't depend on your home security system. It doesn't depend on the doctor's results. It doesn't depend on your friend's approval. Peace that comes in truly trusting God sees it all. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. We have sung his praises. We have sung to bring you glory, Lord, and also to soften our hearts to receive. What is it God has for us? 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. David's two wives had been taken captive. As I've said before, the fact that Scripture mentions that, nowhere does God ever say, I approved of David having two wives, right? He just worked through his fallen humanity, right? Well, the first thing I want us to see is this. There's no one left at home. There's no one left at home. Let's remember how David and all his men and all their families ended up in Ziklag. How did they get there? David brought them. David brought them. If you remember, when we were looking back in chapter 27, we've been reading about how God's been protecting David. God told David, I'm going to keep you safe. You're going to be the next king. Trust me. Rest in me. David thinks to himself, you know what? I better Grinch-proof my life in a way that, you know, God hasn't. You know, if David were standing here, he may say to me, you're not being fair. I didn't really think that. But the point is, in his life, his actions were what? That I need to make sure my life is Grinch-proof. And who's the Grinch? The Grinch is Saul. Saul's trying to kill me. Even though God had shown David, I'm protecting you. I'm watching over you. I'm using all different means to keep you safe. David says, I got to get out of Israel and I got to go into the land of the Philistines. And David stops trusting God's protection. And he tries to Grinch-proof his life. But he forgets the fact that there's more than one. See, you may be really good at cybersecurity, but somebody's going to get you on your identity, or they're going to literally, you know, take something out of your car, or they're going to destroy one of your relationships, or it's going to come at you physically through health, or you can't Grinch-proof your life where nothing harmful, nothing is going to get taken away from me in any way. David tries, and it works for a while. Remember, he gets caught in his own deceit. He's telling the king there in the land of the Philistines that he's attacking the Israelites, but he's not really. He's attacking the Amalekites, among some others. But the king says, all right, you're going to fight in our army against Israel. We saw last week God miraculously delivers him. He delivers David and his army from having to fight against their own people. I believe David was humbly aware of that. I really do. I believe David, when the Philistines said, get out of here, that David headed back saying, wow, God, I can't believe how you delivered me from that, what could have happened. But we're not always that way. Sometimes we cry out for deliverance, and when it comes, we're tempted to think somehow it was us, right? I think of the old A-Team episodes right at the end, and Hannibal Smith that always ended with the cigar. I love it when a plan comes together, right? And I could picture the temptation for David and his men. They've got a 50-mile trip from where they are back to Ziklag, where all their families are. Takes about 3 days, and you can picture at least the temptation of, how do you like that? It all worked out. Everything that we did, it all worked out. Doesn't stay that way, though, does it? As we read those verses, imagine what it was like. Picture with them as they start getting near the city. Hey, you smell smoke? Hey, what is that? What? Matter of fact, where aren't there supposed to be a couple of the young men standing out here on the road, at least to alert the people of any danger? Where are they at? What's going on here? And coming into the empty town. My father worked for a company for 25 years. He was general manager of a company called Transorap. And when he was 50 years old, he felt the Lord calling him to be a pastor. And he kind of laid aside that career that he had built and was taking a pastorate down in Alexandria, Virginia. But he was also abandoning his poor 22-year-old son. I'm joking when I say that, because my parents moved, and I was still living here in the house on Spruce Avenue. Most of you know that I was grew up down the street here, where the Tars now live, and I always rejoice in that. It's a good feeling to me to know that I know the family that is in the home where I grew up. But we lived there. My parents brought me home from the hospital. I lived there for 22 years, and I remember when they moved to Alexandria. And I remember the move. I remember packing everything up in the house, and down we went to move them down. And they even said, I had a job up here. I had just graduated college, but there, we even have a room for you. You can come down. My mom made sure here we got a for you. But I remember at the end of the weekend coming back home. And when I arrived back at the house, they were graciously allowing me to keep living in the house. I'm joking about they left me. They were very, very, very kind to me. And I know, Dad, you were 18. You were in Korea, but I was 22, and I never lived apart from my family, right? Other than college. But my point is, when I got back, we left just a couple pieces of furniture in the very back room of the house, and I never thought about it. I just remember, you've heard this before, some of you, I remember going in the front door, and at that moment it hitting me. This house that had so much life in it, that had my mom always humming and singing and cooking and clean, caring for all of us as a family so much, and my dad's busy activity and us as kids playing and fighting and this and that. And I walked in and it was completely empty. And we didn't have any light switches. My mother had liked lamps, and I walked all the way through the living room in the dark, right? I know I was 22, grow up, right? But for me, I was like, holy mackerel. And I got into the dining room, no table, and into the kitchen. And my point is, I just sat there. This house is empty. It was so quiet. It's nothing. Think about this, the reality of it. They get back to Ziklag. There's no noise. There's no sound. It's absolute quietness. Why? Because David thought he took Ziklag to keep their families safe from the Grinch, but there's more than one. Jesus said to us, listen, Satan is the ultimate Grinch, and he's got a lot of tools. And he said what in John chapter 10? The robber, the thief, they come to destroy. They come to take from you. Satan schemes. He said, I'm going to get Job, and I'm going to take his stuff, and I'm going to take his family, and I'm going to take his health. And he's been grinching. In the TV show, right, the Grinch, he takes all the stuff, and yet he's amazed because all the people, whatever they're singing, they're all out there, all welcome, welcome, Christmas morn. That's not happening in Ziklag. There's no singing. all we hear is what? Sobbing. Sobbing. Because David tried to Grinch-proof their lives. Now there's no one home. And it leads to the second thing I want us to see, which is this. There's nowhere else to go. Look at verse 6, because there's more pain for David. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. In other words, the army wants to kill him. Why? Because they all know you're the one who did this. You're the one. Yeah, back in Israel, we were living in the caves and we were living hiding and here and there. But you're the one who took us from there and took us into the land of the Philistines and you put us in Ziklag. You're the one while we were there who told us, let's go attack and raid the Amalekites. Let's go get them all angry and upset. You're the one then who, after we did that, told us, let's go and take our army and go stand with the Philistine army and leave our city unprotected. You did it all. And so their feeling is, it's all, we're just going to, let's stone him. Let's kill him. And I think about the burden that David is under. In Israel, God had made David the hero on the battlefield. He had made him the hero, right? In front of all the warriors. And now David, in essence, is hurting because of three different armies. One, the Philistine army. How? Well, he knows right now the Philistine army is getting ready to attack the army of Israel, which is the people that he's going to be king of. That hurts. He realizes, I'm not there. And they were going, I don't know what I was going to, God got me out of it, but they're going to be attacked. He's suffering at the hands of the Amalekite army or group of raiders because they came and took everything and all the people. Now he's suffering at the hand of his own army. They want to kill him. You think about that. He knows that he has failed in his efforts, but he also knows God has not failed. David has failed, but God hasn't failed. God knows where all the families are. And what does David do? He does the right thing because he knows in his heart there is nowhere else to go. And he pours all of his confidence on God. Oh, God, I have nowhere else to turn, but I also know that you are the best place to turn. You are my God. You see everything. I pour all my weight on you. I don't know if when Psalm 25 was written, but when you read the words, boy, they probably represent a good part of what David's feeling at this moment. Because what do we read in Psalm 25 and verse 16 as he prays to God? Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, right? But he's praying to him to what? This isn't David just going, Lord, poor me. You see how terrible I've been treated? Look at me, Lord. I'm just, you know, having a pity party. No, this is David saying, Lord, I know that part of the reason where I am, if not a large part, is because of my sin, my failure, that I tried to Grinch-proof my life. I can't. Lord, whether it's somebody else trying to get at me or whether it's my own mistakes, here I am, Lord. And what do we read at the end of verse 6 there? That David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want to tell you something. In the midst of your deepest pain, in the midst of your deepest anxiety, in the midst of your deepest failure, deepest regret, deepest heartache, hear God, because he's calling you. Come to me. Come to me. Come commune with me. Come receive my closeness. One of the verses of scripture that God has made louder and louder to my ears is Psalm 34. And he made it louder and louder to my ears through anxiety, through heaviness and depression, through pain and heartache. Psalm 34 and verse 18 that says this, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Right? I could think of so many times throughout my life. I remember sitting at this piano and singing. I remember sitting at the piano that was before that piano, whatever, 25 years ago, and just crying, playing, and singing. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. That's what Peter knew. What did Peter say in John's gospel, John chapter 6? Listen, Peter still had a lot to learn after this, just like we do. We fail, we stumble. Peter still was going to deny the Lord after this, but at this moment, he knew a truth. Because in John chapter 6, we read in verse 66, as a result of this, many of Jesus' disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. A lot of the followers of Jesus were like, I was thinking that as long as I followed him, he'll give me bread to eat every day. As long as I follow him, he'll give me shelter. As long as I follow him, he'll give me this, he'll give me that. He's not giving me that stuff. And they walked away. Because Jesus did not feed every person. He did not shelter every person, right? He came to say what? I am using those examples to show you your greatest need. I want to be the shelter for your soul, for your deepest need, your heart and soul, whether you're sitting in a warm room or a cold room, whether you have a filled stomach or a hungry stomach. Does Jesus tell us to care? Absolutely. Care and share and love? Yes. But what is it that we knew? He shared these words of calling people to his soul, and a lot of them were like, I don't want that. I don't care about the soul stuff. All I care about is the body. And Jesus then turned to the 12 and he said, do you want to leave too? And what does Simon Peter answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, I know this. I've never heard anybody talk. No one has ever stirred my heart about the reality of heaven, Jesus, like you have. There is nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to turn, right? Oh, we can turn to other things, things that might numb us. They might distract us from our pain. But they're not what Jesus offers. Sometimes on social media, I'll see a post by someone maybe who grew up in our church under my preaching. Maybe I coached them. Maybe I just knew them in some way. And now they're a young adult, and they're kind of sharing on social media how they've grown now and they've been set free from, you know, that bondage that they were put under by the church and by the pastor and by, you know, the Jesus I believe in now, I realize he's a lot bigger than that. You know, I don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible anymore. You know, and kind of this sense of I have a new religion that I'm comfortable with, and I want to tell you something. My feelings are never hurt. I never read a post and think, oh. Then that's not nice. That's talking about me as a pastor. But first off, am I a perfect pastor? No. Have I failed people? No doubt, for sure. But my point is, when I look at it for them, I'm not intimidated. I'm not even discouraged. I'm burdened. My heart hurts for them, because when they walk away from Jesus, they're walking away from the only well that feeds the soul. They're walking away from the only source of eternal life, right? Maybe you're questioning why God has allowed you to be grinched. Why did God let this get taken away from me? Why did God let me lose this money? Let me lose that job? Let me lose that house? Let me lose that relationship? Why has God allowed me to be grinched? And when you're in that spot, it's tempting to walk away and say, I've had it with you. But I want to tell you something. There's nowhere else to go. Nobody is ever going to love you the way God loves you. Nobody. You may say, well, I'm not feeling it right now. I want to tell you, no one is ever going to love you the way God loves you, because no one in this world other than Jesus Christ has ever had the ability to take your sins to the cross, to pay for them, to pluck you out of eternal hell and place you into heaven forever. Nobody can do that, but he has. Nobody can heal your heart like God. Nobody. And for us, sometimes we want it to be like what we're going to see for David, right? For us, we want it to be, oh, that means I get everything back. But what God wants to show us is, no, you get me. You get more of me. You get more of peace knowing that I see everything. Your eternal life is in my hands. There's nobody getting away with something that you're trying to, God, do you see them over there, what they're doing? God, I see it all. I know where your families are. And that's the third thing. There's no one out of reach. I love what God says in Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, we read what? In verse 17, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. Look at verse 18. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. God says, look what I can do. The shelves are bare in Ziklag. The closets are empty. The beds have nobody in them. God says to David, I can change it all. Do you trust me that I can change it all? In verse 8, David goes to the Lord and says, Lord, tell me what to do. And we read David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. See, Satan wants to use all sorts of ways to grinch you. Some of them are spiritual, supernatural. Some of them are human beings. Some of them are physical sickness. Some of them are your own failures and your own mistakes and guilt and shame. And he wants to grinch you, but he knows this. He can't grinch God. He can't. He can't take anything from God. I love in Mark chapter 3 when the religious leaders saying to Jesus, Jesus, you only were able to set that man free from demons because you're the devil. And in my paraphrase, Jesus says, you realize how stupid that is, what you just said, right? Jesus says, do you know why would Satan destroy his own kingdom? Don't you know that you first have to be able to bind the strong man before you take his kingdom? Jesus says, I can bind Satan. I can bind sin. I can bind death. I can deal with it all. There's nothing that's out of my reach. You and I may not be able to stop the Grinch from coming, but he can't stop God from coming. And sometimes that's what the situation's all about. Just for us to see, wow, God, wow. You are close to the brokenhearted. So look what God uses. In verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, gave him bread and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. Who is this guy? When the Amalekites raided them, took all their stuff and left, one of them had a slave and the slave was sick, so he thought, I'll just leave him here to die. That slave that hadn't eaten food or drinking water for 3 days and was laying out there to die, God says, oh yeah, I'm gonna use him to lead to lead David's army to find all of their families. And that slave says, here's where they went, takes them all, and they get to where David finds the Amalekites And his army attacks. And in verse 18, we read, So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. You may say, I knew that. I heard a preacher say, as long as you trust the Lord, he's going to give you more money than you lost. It's good to know, because my retirement account has been down 25%. Nice to know by the end of December, it's going to be back to where it was. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. And it's not what Jesus is saying at all either. What is it that Jesus says? He says it in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 29 and verse 30. For what do we read there? It's the story of the rich man who Jesus says, look, I want you to just give up your efforts to Grinch-proof your life and just totally trust me with your life. That's me paraphrasing Jesus' words, give up your money and all. But just give up all your efforts to secure everything. Does Jesus call everybody to sell everything they have? No, he doesn't. He's using an example there, right? That sense of, are you willing to just trust me? And after that event, when the man walks away and the disciples are looking at it, and what does Jesus say to them in verse 29? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus says, if somebody scammed you out of $100, don't worry. You're going to get an unexpected $100 over here. No, he doesn't say that. He does say, when you surrender your life and truly trust that I see everything, you'll have peace. A peace that $100 can't buy. And when you take me at my word, you'll know this. There is nothing that I'm ever going to allow you to be Grinched of that is ever going to come close to what I have for you in your relationship with me now and for all time. You see, God's doing something through those Grinch times. He's doing what Psalm 34 says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's calling to us in those moments where we realize what? We need him. And he says what? Come commune with me. Why do we call it communion? Well, certainly because of what we share together as the body of Christ. And if you see one nearby, reach for it. But because we also do what? We have communion with God, fellowship with him, closeness with him. That we pull back the plastic wrap and we're holding a piece of bread in our hand. Why? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why. Jesus, the church didn't say, hey, here's a good idea. Let's have little wafers or let's have bread. No, Jesus said, I want you to hold something physical in your hands because I want you to know I came in flesh. I came in a human body and I went to the cross to be crucified to pay the price for your sin. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our sins. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will never really die but have everlasting life. We hold this bread, we're holding something physical. A reminder of the living Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for this bread. Thank you for the fact that it reminds us that in the fullness of time you sent your son, born of a woman, to redeem us, to buy us out of our sin and death, to give us eternal life. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this intimate moment right now. We confess our sin to you. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our anger. Forgive us for our lust and our greed and our all that comes with our sinful natures. Forgive us. We put all of our trust in you. We come to commune with you. We sit at the table with you. And as Jesus looked around the table that night after he gave thanks, he broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread. And as we peel back the foil, we keep our eyes looking across the table at Jesus. Because he's looking right at me. And he's looking right at you. And he says, "In the same manner that I took the bread, I take this cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Drink the cup.